Amen. God is good. And he's good when? All the time. Amen. 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 One of the themes of Reach Out Church is the distinguish between having religion versus having a relationship. And of course, what we focus on is having a relationship with God. You see, unfortunately, it's not what you know, it's who you know that makes all the difference in the world. And so today, I almost look at today as like Christianity 101. We're gonna touch on some basic decisions that every believer should make. One decision that has to be made, but then two more decisions that every believer should make. And we'll get to that in a second. But have you ever tried to be good? Nope. Okay. Got one person who never tries to be good. I mean, I don't know if you've ever tried to be good. You know, as Christians, we know we're supposed to be quote unquote good. But you know, sometimes it's hard to be good. And that's because what we're doing is we're trying to reach God with our behavior. When what we need to do is connect with Jesus, and then he will do the changes that need to take place in our lives. You know, so many times we use the word conforming. We want to conform to the image of what Christians are supposed to be. So we carry a Bible, or we have an app on our phone that says Bible, or a bumper sticker on our car that says honk if you love Jesus. And I say, if you have one of those bumper stickers on a car, you better behave, you know, because the whole world is watching. But the reality is that it's so hard to be good, because the real question is, how good is good enough? But when you're in a relationship with Jesus, he will change you from the inside out. That's what the Bible calls transformation. We become transformed by his life and what he has done for us by his Holy Spirit. And so what I want to do is take a look at a scripture, and we're going to go to Acts 2, beginning in verse 38. And I'm sure they'll put that up on the screen. You can whip out your app. And for the few, you can actually open your Bible. Very few people carry Bibles anymore. They've got it on their phone or their iPad or whatever. But I want to talk about three basic concepts of Christianity. And I'll tell you in advance what they are. It is salvation, it is baptism, and it is the baptism in water, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so if we look at this verse in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 38, what we see is Peter talking to the crowd that has experienced what's known as Pentecost. The book of Acts is all about the history of the early church. And I believe that what happened then is available today, if we will just simply believe and walk in it. That's why it's so important to, when there's an opportunity to come to the altar, you know, for prayer, you got to come. Now, I know some people are saying, well, I've done that before. I went up there a couple of times, nothing happened. Well, listen, if I told you that I hid $1,000 in your house, and you search for it, and you search all day, and search into the evening, and you didn't find it, what do you think you'd be thinking of during the night? Where is it? What do you think you'd be doing the next day? In other words, you wouldn't give up until what? Until you got what you were looking for. And that's the way sometimes it is with prayer. I know sometimes we sort of give the impression you get prayed for and everything's going to just, no. Sometimes you have to press into him. And see, that's what a relationship is like. You know, when I want a certain, this is going to sound silly, but if I want eggplant parmesan for dinner, which is one of my favorite meals, I have to press into my wife to make it. Because sometimes she doesn't have the material. Sometimes she doesn't feel like doing it. But the thing is, if I keep coming back to her, come on, you haven't made eggplant in a long time? Come on, let's make eggplant. Guess what? She will relent. And I'm not saying that we should ever come to God in a beggarly fashion. We need to come to him as sons and daughters. The veil, as we sang in one of the worship songs, the veil has been flung aside. We have access to the throne room of God. We can go in and sit on Papa's lap. Or I should say, as the Hebrew would call it, on Abba's lap. But the reality is that you have awesome authority and power available to you because you made a decision at some point in your life where you said, Jesus, I want you to be Lord and King over my life. And so anyway, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the new church. I mean, the word Christians weren't even developed yet. They didn't even know what a Christian was. You know, Peter didn't know he was a Christian. All he knew is, I'm following Jesus. But in any case, he begins to speak in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 38. It says, then Peter said to them, three words that I want you to focus on. Repent. That's salvation. And let every one of you be what? Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the what? Gift of the Holy Spirit. And so there are three things that are important. There's the repent, there's the baptism in water, and then there's baptism of the Holy Spirit. That word repent is not a word that we sometimes fully understand. But I'm going to try to explain it to you. If I go, aha, what do you think that might mean? I got an idea. I got it. I understand. I see it. But if I say, oh no, what does that imply? Something bad. And salvation, repenting, has to do with having an aha moment and a oh no moment. Let me give you an example. In 1973, I was in the birthing room with my wife, she was doing the birthing. I was the spectator. And, we went through a process called Lamaze, and the doctor at this particular hospital in that time was not familiar with Lamaze. So what he said to me, how many people have heard the word Lamaze? You know what Lamaze, all right. So you know the proper position for a husband is at the wife's side, rubbing ice cubes on her lips, you know, and having his fingers squeezed until they're broken. But no, this doctor says, no, I want you to stand behind me. God was in that moment. I didn't understand it. But even right now, I'm realizing that God was in that moment. Because from the time that I was 16 until that day, July 4th, 1973, I was a stone cold atheist. I didn't believe in God. I didn't believe God existed. I certainly didn't believe in Jesus. I didn't believe in heaven. I thought religion was a crutch for the weak. But that moment, I'm standing behind the doctor, and Jennifer crowned before I almost passed out. I said, there is a God. This is a miracle. This is not evolution. This is not just some scientific experience. This is God. And it was at that moment I had an aha. This is God. Followed by, oh no, everything I've ever said or believed was wrong. See, that's what repentance is. When you come to Jesus Christ, you realize that He is who He says He is. You realize that the Father sent Him to save us. You realize that He hung on the cross for our forgiveness of sin. You realize that He was resurrected on the third day so that we might be resurrected with Him one day. That's the aha. The oh no is, I was wrong. Everything I ever believed about God, everything I ever believed about religion, everything I ever believed, as an atheist, I didn't believe, I was wrong. And so when we talk about repentance in the issue of salvation, being saved, we're not talking about, oh man, last week I did this, or last year I did that. Those are different issues. And repentance is required for that, but it's not, has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is recognizing that what God said is true. And that regardless of what you feel or how you feel about yourself, He loves you, and He's demonstrated that love by sending His Son for you. Karen, our music leader, had a, you know, I shared this word earlier, but she had a word in the morning before she came to church that, you know, His mercies are new every morning. How many people have heard? I think it's from Psalms, right? Meaning God's mercies are new every morning. Every day is a new day. But mercy is such an important word. And it's joined up with two other words. And the three words are justice, mercy, and grace. Justice is when you get what you deserve. Mercy is when what you deserve is withheld from you so you don't have to feel that. Grace is when you get the blessings of God because, and even though you didn't deserve it. You know, I used the example this morning that it's like if you're driving through Hyde Park at 60 miles an hour, at some point you're going to get pulled over. And you will have what? Broken the law. And the police officer will come over to you. And what you deserve is a ticket, right? We all agree. What you deserve is a ticket. Mercy is when that cop says, I'm going to give you a warning this time. Grace is when that cop says, I'm going to write the ticket out, but I'm going to pay for it. That's what Jesus did. He paid for what you deserved, which is justice. And mercy was withheld because that's what you deserved, because grace is greater. See, salvation, when we talk about salvation, we talk about being saved, or we use the phrase being born again. We're not talking about joining a church or a denomination or anything like that. What we're talking about is joining the family of God. You are family. You are sons and daughters of the Most High. And you need to start to walk like a son or a daughter who has a king for a father. That requires a whole different mindset. That requires a different way of looking at yourself. You know, my wife, you know, she experienced a pretty hard childhood. And I came along in my white horse and I rescued her. No, I'm only kidding. But the reality is that it was bad. It was bad. And so she had very, very low self-esteem because that's what was spoken into her life. And when she became a Christian, she had to deal with that battle. And I remember, you know, what she would do is that she would, and I know this is true because I've seen her do it, she would walk over to the mirror, look at her image, and say, you are not junk. And she didn't just do it once, but she did it over and over and over again until she didn't need to do it anymore because she knew she wasn't junk. That's what your Father in heaven wants to do in your life. He wants to show you who He sees you to be, not what others have said you are. It's His word that counts, not those that are around you. You are a wonderfully, what's the phrase? Wonderfully and carefully, okay, carefully, yeah. Yeah, carefully and wonderfully made. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. It's actually your nephew. I want you to turn to John chapter 3. And there's something very very important that you probably have heard before, but I really wanted to sink into your spirit. In John chapter 3, Jesus has an encounter with a man by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Now, he belonged to the religious sect of Jews that believed that the way to God was through obeying the laws and the rules established by Moses in the Ten Commandments. They took those Ten Commandments and turned them into like 613 rules and regulations. But there was something about Jesus that stirred him on the inside. And so we see in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi or teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. That verse alone, you can't do what God can do unless God is with you. And the way you establish that withiness, if there is such a word, is through relationship. Because of the relationship I have with my wife, I can ask her anything. And in time, she'll do it. In time. But that's because of the relationship. But if I came over to you and I asked you something that you didn't want to do, what would you say to me? Oh, I'm too busy. I haven't got time. You know, go pound salt or whatever. You know, I mean, you're just not going to do it. But if you have a relationship, the chances are you're going to do it. And the same is true of having a relationship with Jesus. So Jesus says in verse 3, and Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again. I know people who say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of those born again Christians. It doesn't make any sense. It's like an oxymoron. I mean, how many people have heard somebody say that? You know, I'm a Christian, but I'm not born again. I'm not one of those. You know, as if we're, listen, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be what? Born again. And being born again is not simply a title. Being born again is not some kind of label. Being born again is an experience that you have, that God does something on the inside of you, placing His Spirit inside of you, so now you're not the same person you were before you became born again. Now, what you may have are habits and patterns that you've established in your life, which you need to overcome, but the point is, you are a brand new Christian. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that those that are in Christ are what? New creations. I want you to say with me, I am a new creation. I am a new creation. The old things are passing away, and all things have become new. Don't let your past keep you in bondage. You are a new creation. We've all done things in our lives we wish we hadn't. All of us, myself included. But I know who I am in Jesus Christ. I am a new creation. His mercies are new every morning. His grace is available to me. The judgment I deserve has been taken by Jesus, and I never have to worry about that again. Then he goes on to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. He's talking about natural birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And then in verse 8 it says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it is coming from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, when you become born again, all of a sudden there isn't like a halo that all of a sudden appears over your head. You know, there's no outward sign unless you allow the Christ that's in you influence your life. You see, it's all about control. It's all about surrender. It's all about yielding to God's purpose and plan for your life. But in order to do that, you need to grow up. Now, I'm using that term, rhetorically. I don't mean you necessarily, but I'm saying we all need to grow up. Nothing worse than a baby Christian. You know, baby Christian expects everything. You know, here's the thing. You ever notice that brand new Christians, when they pray, stuff happens? It doesn't seem fair. But then the more mature you get, it doesn't come as easily, and that's because we become more mature. We become able to deal with the situations and circumstances of our lives because we know who we can run to. God wants us to become mature. And one of the ways that we become mature is making sure we do the second thing. The first thing is making a decision to make Jesus Lord and Savior. The Lord of, what does the word Lord mean? It means that he's the king. When the king speaks, what happens? You do it. Or you suffer the consequences. And so making Jesus Lord and Savior means that we need to learn how to discern his voice. And we learn that through his word. And we learn to discern his voice. And then we simply do it. One of the things that he said you need to do is be baptized. Baptized in water. In each of the Great Commission statements of Jesus at the end of each of the Gospels, it says, go out into the world and preach the gospel and baptize. And we understand that to mean baptism in water. Now, I don't know how many people in here have been baptized in water, and I'm not going to ask. But if you haven't been baptized in water, the question is, why not? Jesus said to be baptized. Now, I can remember when I was born again. I mean, I had an awakening when my daughter was born. It took me another 5 years before I accepted Jesus Christ into my life. And then it took me a couple of more years before I was baptized in water. I was baptized in a pool, a swimming pool. Do you know why it took so long for me to be baptized in water? I was ashamed. I was embarrassed. I like being a closet Christian. You know what that means, a closet Christian? You're a Christian, but you're not going to let anybody know about it. And so for years, I hid in the closet. Peekaboo, I stick my head out every once in a while, But the reality was is that, I knew that I had to do something. And so finally, 75 or so, not age 75, but 1975, I did the dunk. I went into the water. And you know what happened? I went down into the water, and I didn't want to come back up. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, if you've been baptized. It's just too brief. It's just too quick. But they're just simply trying to save your life. That's why they bring you up so quickly. But I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6. And get some understanding of what baptism is. Baptism is identification with Jesus. It's saying, I'm not ashamed to be called a Christian. I'm not ashamed to be called a born-again Christian. You know, it doesn't mean that you have to now stand on street corners proclaiming the end is near. But it does mean that you're not ashamed of who you are as a Christian. If you want all that God has for you, you cannot deny Him. But in Romans, the Apostle Paul writes, and we can pick up with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. That's certainly not. That's oive in Hebrew. Oive. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? See, we've been changed. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. We're identifying with dying. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. You know, it may seem like a simple act. What's the difference? What's the difference? The difference is Jesus said, you need to be baptized. That's the difference. It doesn't matter how you feel. I mean, I felt silly. I felt odd. I put it off for years and years and years. And finally, through the persistence of my wife, I said, okay, I'll do it for Jesus. And I've never looked back. But I know people who have been born again for years and are embarrassed to admit that they're not been baptized. Why not eliminate that whole issue by being baptized? Reach Out does baptisms, I think, once a quarter. I'm sure there's a baptism coming up. If you haven't been baptized, you need to make a decision. I'm going to be baptized. The third thing, salvation, baptism, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was something I resisted as well. You see, I'm not telling you anything that many of you probably haven't experienced yourself. Listen, when you're baptized in water, water is the medium. But when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit is the medium. When you said, Jesus, come into my life and save me, what you were doing is you were saying, I'm surrendering to you, Lord. And when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, what you're saying is, I'm surrendering to the Holy Spirit in my life so that He would guide me and direct my paths. So many times I hear people say, I don't know what God has for me. I don't know what to... Listen, you need to go through these three primary steps. First of all, get born again. Secondly, get baptized. And thirdly, seek, desire, pursue the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's how the early church was birthed. And it continues even to this day. I know there are people who speak against the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you need to resist. Those are just lies. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is real, and God wants to move in your life by releasing the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then in Acts chapter 1, I should say, and I'm going to begin in verse 4. This is the beginning of the early church. This is before the Holy Spirit's been released. And it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise which the Father had given. Then in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Then we'll jump to verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You know why I resisted the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because they said, you're going to start speaking in tongues. I didn't want to speak in tongues. I'm being honest with you. I didn't want to look foolish. I didn't want to look silly. But at some point, I made a decision, I want all that God has for me. And what I discovered is that the very thing that I was afraid of fell upon me. And it is one of the greatest gifts that God has given me. Because when I pray in tongues, it edifies me. That's what the scriptures say. It builds me up. It encourages me. When I'm facing tough times, I begin to pray in tongues. When I'm facing difficult decisions, I begin to pray in tongues. And God, and it's my spirit speaking to God's spirit directly. Spirit to spirit. The Lord says that those that come to me must worship me in spirit and truth. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit releases that spirit-to-spirit communication. I encourage you, if you've not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, make a decision to do so. You know, you might say, well, how does that happen? Well, one way is that routinely you reach out and have these Holy Spirit activation meetings on a Friday night. Come to one of those. Another way is simply to ask other believers to pray for you. We're here tonight, well not tonight, but today, we're here to pray with you for salvation. You might be here saying, I'm just now beginning to get this, the aha, oh no experience. We're here to, if you want to be scheduled for baptism, we can sign you up for baptism. And we can pray for you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, that's what the altar is for. The altar is where you get altered. Just bow your heads with me right now. Heavenly Father, I just look upon this group of men and women that you've brought. And Lord, they are at all different stages of their walk with you. Some may not know you yet. Some may realize that they need to be baptized. It's not something that's done as an infant. It's done with understanding. And some may desire the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is your plan, not ours. This is not simply a denominational tradition. This is your word. And your word says that we need to be born again, that we should be baptized, and we should receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We should ask for it. We should seek it. And so, Lord God, I just thank you for each person here. Lord, that decisions are being made. Decisions that will not be forgotten, but decisions that will cause them to draw closer to you. Because it's not what they know. It's not knowing the scriptures about salvation, the scriptures about baptism, or the scriptures about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it's drawing closer to you in the relationship that you desire. And you'll guide us in all of those areas. And so, Father, again, I thank you for each person here. I ask you to bless them as they go out. Let them be witnesses to you, testifying of what you've done in their lives. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. One last thing, let me say. I've been talking about salvation. I've been talking about baptism. I've been talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's only one thing that is essential, and that is receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Water baptism confers a bonus, if you will. Baptism of the Holy Spirit confers an ability to hear God more clearly. I'd encourage you, for those that want more information about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is to read Acts chapter 2 and also read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's your homework assignment. I'll see you in a year. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Know that God loves you. Amen. God bless you.